Let us now turn to read God's Word. Our reading this morning is in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 24. The book of Joshua and chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the peoples, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not by thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labour, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, this time from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and the beginning of that psalm, the Lord's my light and saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though a host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Psalm 27, five stanzas from the beginning. The Lord's my light and saving health. Will you turn with me this morning for our study and meditation to the chapter we read together, Joshua chapter 24. Verse 15, the sum and substance of all that is said here. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we gather here in church, this is no ordinary gathering. We gather as a congregation. We gather with friends. We gather with people whom we know. When you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, you'll find that what is true of us was true of them. Joshua called the elders of Israel their heads and their judges and their fathers. In the same way, the extended family in his day, the extended family of a congregation in our own day. But there was a degree of solemnity that was true of them and must be true of us. At the very end of that first verse, and they presented themselves before God. They were aware that their meeting was in his sight and before his presence. And they came, we're told in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, they came to hear what God had to say to them. The same as we come to listen to what God has to say to us this morning. He addresses a spiritual topic. He draws eternal pictures for us and brings the consequences of them and the significance of them to bear upon our soul. We therefore gather very uniquely very solemnly, we gather to consider important and urgent issues. Things perhaps that we've avoided or tried to avoid in the past. We've tried to hide them from our life and to shut them out of our mind, only for them to ambush us and to catch us unawares at a later stage, perhaps even here this morning. That was the gathering. And who was it that was speaking to them? It was an old man called Joshua. This man Joshua, who'd led the people into the promised land. This man who had to lead them into the fighting, who had to rule over them as an unruly nation at times, who had to address spiritual matters and issues that were coming to the surface that were offensive to God. Joshua had to deal with them. So many things that he had to deal with, carrying a responsibility for them physically, to provide for them, to protect them, to protect them from danger, to bring them into the promises. But especially to bear them spiritually before God. This is an old man. If you go back to chapter 13, at the beginning of that chapter, we're told that he was old then, at the end of the war, when all that work had been done. And then you come forward to chapter 19 and verse 50, we're told that maybe this is where Joshua retired to, a place called Timnah. An old man, given his life in the service, and now he was retiring. And we know what happens when politicians retire and leaders retire. They begin to reflect. And they get the reflections of old age as they look back over their life. And they see things that are important that need to be addressed by the up and coming generation. And so we have here Joshua doing a very similar thing. He saw what was important for this new nation in a new land. And so he speaks to them. And he speaks to them and he focuses upon spiritual concerns and spiritual responsibilities. There's so much that was in their life, so much that's in our life today that we can let go by us. Much of the things of this past week, we can just let them stream away by us. But there are other things that we've got to hold on to. And we need to be reminded of them. And that's what Joshua is doing. He's an old man and he's got many miles of living to draw on. Many years to bring before the people. And eternity. And the relationship with God was a more and more concern to him. A bigger burden, a heavier weight. And so he gathers them all together to speak to them. Do we feel that way when we see the years going by us? Do we begin to feel and see things being refocused for us? The things that have slipped by us that are of no significance or little significance, do we nevertheless lay hold of things that are important and urgent? Eternity. Where will we spend it? And how will we be with God? And what will he say to us when we meet him and he assesses our lives? These are the things in old age that are important. And maybe Joshua was reflecting on them and bringing them before the people. Chapter 22, 23 and 24 brings that circuit of conferences before our minds. In chapter 22, it's the 2.5 tribes that helped out God's people and went back across the Jordan to where their families were left. And as they go back, he speaks to them about the responsibilities that were there as they went home. Here now he's speaking to the rest of the nation. And he's speaking to them on spiritual things that are urgent and important. He's about to die. But God does not die when he dies. God is the same to each generation that comes. God is never outdated, outmoded, irrelevant, or immaterial. God is a gracious God. A God, living and true God for his people. A God who has done amazing things for his own. But he's also a God who requires a commitment from them to serve him, to follow him. And that's the challenge, therefore, that Joshua is presenting before them in his old age, gathering together all the strands out of their life. And as we listen to what he says, don't think of it just simply as applying to them where they are or where. As the strands are gathered together in the life of this nation, let them be also a reflection of the strands that gather together in your life and mine, so that we're able to see what God has been doing all these years with us. Perhaps we were not aware of them as we should have been. Perhaps we've let them pass us by. Perhaps we've been letting them slip out of our memory. So now Joshua speaks to us to stimulate us, to provoke us, to set before us a crucial issue. And also with that issue, a very spiritual challenge. Let's therefore look at this historical review that he engages in. These verses, he sets out for us the amazing things that God has done. He looks back. And first of all, he shows us the surprising grace of God. He starts with the founding father of the nation. He starts with Abraham himself. And he sets before them and he asks the question, what was Abraham doing before God met him and called him? What was Abraham doing? He was serving other gods. At the end of verse 2, they served other gods. He was a pagan idol worshipper, just like the rest. We sometimes might think that, well, Abraham was different. He's our Bible hero. Perhaps there was something inclining him to God. Perhaps he was already setting out on the way of truth. No. The emphasis that he sets for us here is the amazing grace of God. This is the way it all started. Not by somebody seeking after God, but by God seeking after this person. Abraham was in the dark. His life was steeped in idolatry and paganism. And then God touched him. God called him. God led him by the Spirit. The existence of the nation of Israel. Yes. The existence of the Christian church today hangs on a thread of God's good pleasure. God it is that called Abraham, and God it is who calls his people today in his grace to himself. There is no reason in us. There is nothing that would incline us, and there's no sympathy in us to go out after God. God simply surprises his people then, now, by the way in which in his grace he breaks into your life, to mine, as he broke into the life of Abraham and called him to himself. That's the way they started. God's grace. God's grace, yes. Perhaps we can see a reflection of that and something in our own life. In the way in which God starts something. The way in which He's broken in already in the past, perhaps. And He has started to show us things, teach us things, lead us along a path towards Himself. The grace of God. But if that's the grace of God, Joshua also brings out for us the pace of God. If you've got a, it's called a petri dish. If you've got a glass dish in a science laboratory with bugs in it, and you watch them, and there's only one of them, and suddenly there's two of them, and then there's four of them, and then there's eight, 16, 32, 64, spreading quickly. They multiply ferociously, phenomenally. And what happens with the nation that God is setting up? Abraham had one son. And even that one son, he had to wait 25 years before he was born. And then it was when they were past physiologically having any children. And if you go down the generations of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, you find the same thing repeats itself. There's problems along the way. They're barren, they're women folk. And it is God who breaks in again in His grace to make them pregnant and to have children. And the pace is in our mind relatively slow. 25 years for one son. That so often disturbs us. God is in no rush. God is not driven by a clock. He's not dictated to by a calendar. God is not deterred by circumstances. God will and does fulfill His promises. And He sometimes does it in a very slow way that we find difficult to recognize and to see. But He is faithful in what He does. We sometimes think of the question, when is it going to happen? And we are distracted by thinking of time. And instead we should think of His faithfulness in doing it. And we lose sight of the Lord by demanding it to be done, or expecting it rather to be done now. And we expect it to be done in this way. We're always in a hurry. We're always in a rush. And so often that's the sign of childlikeness. A child always wants something immediately. Can I have it now? But it's a sign of maturity, of maturing in our Christian life and our Christian faith, to wait. To wait on God's time. The gradual pace of God. As He fulfilled the promises through the forefathers. As He fulfills His work in your life and in mine. But He goes on. And He shows us here not only the grace and the pace, but He shows us the mystery of His ways. There were two sons, there were twins. Jacob and Esau. Only one of them was going to be the line of inheritance, Jacob. But what happened to these two twins? Esau was the one who had the inheritance, we're told. He possessed it. What happened to Jacob? Jacob went down into Egypt. Jacob was the one who was in slavery and in suffering. Jacob was the one who was going through afflictions. Why? Why was this the way it happened? This is the mysterious ways of God. It baffles us in our own life. It baffles us as we look at history. The words we've often quoted from Psalm 73, does God know? Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? Does God know really what's happening with a Christian today? The mysterious ways of God. When you go to the summary of the children of faith that's given to us at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, you see there the details about individuals, and then from verse 32 it gives you a summary of what they experienced, the blessings that they had. But when you come to the end of verse 35, it speaks about an altogether different thing, about some who suffered torture and pain and anguish. There's the upside, and then there's the downside of the Christian life. The Lord works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And sometimes we think of one way and forget about the other way. Sometimes we think of the victorious Christian life. And that's the way it should be with every one of us, and especially with ourselves. That's what we think. But then when we look at our own lives, and we're never seeming to get out of the bit. We seem to be struggling every day. And this theme about victorious Christian living, we don't know what it means sometimes, because we're always fighting and we're always struggling. But that's the way God deals with us. Because that's sometimes the way He uses to bring us on in our character and bring us closer to Himself. And when that happens, we would never have it any other way. There are times when we're struggling for days, perhaps even longer, and it's hard and it's intense. And we're fighting against temptation that rises constantly and keeps us constant company along the way. And we're asking ourselves why. When we look at someone else who's got relative comfort and no problems and no difficulties, and they're walking in the light and they're enjoying things, and what a contrast between them and us. And we ask the question, why? But then at the end, there does come an end. Let me say that. There comes an end. And at the end, the person who's been through the trials and the trauma and the difficulties, we come to know the Lord in a new and a fresh way. We come to know the Lord in an enriched way. And that's a sweet conclusion and experience. The mysterious ways of God. Jacob going to Egypt. Esau having the inheritance. And when you look at the New Testament, God never ever paints the wrong picture of the Christian's life. The Lord God never hides it from us. God says, count the cost. Look at what life holds. God is realistic in the way in which He speaks to us and tells us of what is in store for us. We have times of sorrow and sadness to go through. But when we go through them, God also says, I will be with you in them. Oh yes. The surprising grace, the pace, the mysterious ways of God. What about the power of God? We see it there again, the way in which they were in Egypt. I plagued Egypt, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came through the sea. There in Egypt, they were placed in a very helpless situation. That situation was deliberately set up by the Lord. He brought them out and the Egyptians chased after them, and they were boxed in, and there was no obvious way of escape for them. And it all was brought about to manifest the power of God. When they were boxed in with no obvious way of escape, again we see God's intervention and God's breaking in to demonstrate his power and to bring them out. So there's no doubt he is on their side. There's no doubt that he is their God. And when we're in that kind of situation, when we've got no resource to rely on ourselves, when we've got nothing to look at for helping us, when we feel just like these Israelites did, and when we see God coming to help us, then our faith is strengthened so that the next time we're in a difficulty, and the next time we're in a corner, we can then draw on our past experience. The Lord helped me there when I was in trouble and in difficulty and nothing could help me from round about. But God broke in and God helped. The power of God, the protection of God. There are so many different historical lessons that are drawn out for us here. He talks here about Balaam's ass and the way in which the king of Balak wanted to pronounce a curse upon God's people, and he hired this man to come and do it. But God would not allow that man to pronounce a curse upon God's people. And it even brought him to the place where the ass could recognize God standing in the way to stop him going to Egypt, to Israel. The ass could recognize what was happening, but the man sitting on the ass could not. And eventually, the ass refused to go. And the man sitting on the ass started to hit the ass. And the ass spoke to him. "Why are you hitting me?" And the man on the ass had his eyes opened. And he saw just how close he was to death. And he saw God there in the way, protecting his people. That's the kind of protection God had for his own. Whatever be the source of the danger, whatever be the source of the threat, whatever be the source of the hostility, God was there to protect his people. They may not have known it every time and every occasion, but God changes not, and he's there to help. So it was with Elisha when the king of the Syrians came against them, and there was this great army deployed round about Elisha. And the servant came out and he saw it and he says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha's prayer was, "Open his eyes that he might see." And his eyes were opened and he saw a great army. An army of God round about protecting Elisha. That's the kind of protection God has for his people. And it's spoken of here. That's the kind of protection that we have today. We might not see it. We might not be aware of it every time. But it's always there deployed around those who are precious in God's sight. There are times when indeed we might wonder, where is that protection? We might ask ourselves the question, where is the Lord? Here I am, I'm exposed, I'm vulnerable, I'm in danger. But we have only partial knowledge. We don't see everything completely. And we've got to ask ourselves so often, at the end of every day perhaps when we come to church and we prepare ourselves for worship, every now and again in life, we need to sit down and talk to ourselves. And it's not a bad thing to talk to yourself. We need to talk to ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, what has the Lord kept me back from today? What has the Lord held me back from doing? What protection did he put in place? What guidance did he give me? And I wasn't aware of it then. I'm reminded of David. David, and he was going out against those who refused to give him food and water. Remember, he was going out against a man who was hard and hostile. And he was going out to kill him, Naboth. And he was going to act foolishly. And Abigail came to stop him. Abigail came to stop him from doing something silly and foolish. The protection of God around his people comes in so many different ways. That's the way God protected David. That's the way God protected the Israelites. And we can call ourselves on many different ways in which God protects us. The way in which he provided for them. They were such a long time in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. But it was one constant miracle of God's providing for them. The way in which God gave them food morning and evening. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes were still the same for them. They were never wanting. They were never disappointed. They were never let down. This is God's historical review of these people. We talk about a bird's eye. We talk about a bird's eye view. And when we go looking from verse 2 to verse 13, read it again and pick up on the number of times I appear. I did this. And I did that. And I did this for you. God's involvement, intervention, protection, provision for them. Their history, our history. We can look at and we can look back and we can see the way in which God has been at work in them. And perhaps we can draw the same conclusion. God has been at work with us. We can begin to see something of his intervention. Yes, and even something of his grip upon our souls. We can see something of his involvement in our life. And listen to the conclusion, therefore, that Joshua presents before them. Having said all of that from verse 2 to verse 13, he says, now therefore, the logical conclusion of all that God has done for them, the logical conclusion of all that God has done for us, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him. Follow him. That's what Joshua asks of these people. That's what Joshua is asking of us. That we also should fear and serve the Lord. There we have the claims of God before us. There we have the groundwork on which it is based. There we have the tremendous intervention, disturbance by God. We're gathered before his name. We're gathered in his presence here this morning. You can see the great demonstration of his grace in the sending of his Son. You can see the grace of God breaking into the history of the world as well as into the history of a nation and into our lives. God has done amazing and wonderful things. And he's brought us face to face with this gospel. He's brought it before our minds this morning. He has highlighted things that he has done in history, and he has highlighted things he's done in your life and mine. And every one of us now are confronted with this challenge. The conclusion is forceful, powerful. The conclusion is logical. The conclusion is spiritual, urgent, significant. Verse 14, let that echo in our mind and in our heart. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods your father served on the other side of the flood. Serve ye the Lord. And that's the question that lingers. And that's the question that remains with us this morning. Will we, do we, serve the Lord? This is no ordinary gathering. We're gathered one with the other, yes. But we're gathered first and foremost, presenting ourselves before God. And He has highlighted these things in our life. And He's highlighted His glorious grace in His Son. And the question simply comes before our mind. Serve ye the Lord. Do we? Do we trust and commit our lives to Jesus Christ? Do we commit ourselves to Him for the remainder of our days? Do we look to Him as the alone Saviour of our souls? Now therefore fear the Lord. And the question lingers with us. Do we serve the Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we are skilled at reading books. We are skilled at reading characters. We are skilled at reading circumstances. But so often, Lord, we falter when we seek to read spiritual things. We need therefore thy help, that we might read our own book of life. We need thy help, Lord, to read thy book of life in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And so we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant blessing upon us. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst come amongst us. Every one of us, alone, apart. Every one of us, perhaps in a gathering and a congregation, but we're all presented individually before thyself now. May the solemnity of what we do and of what we heard remain with us as we part one from the other. And deal with us constantly in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Close by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 at verse 7. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake. I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Psalm 116 at 7 through 12. O thou my soul, do thou return. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.